Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this privilege we have to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today and for giving us your Sabbath, Lord, that you give us a day each week that you want to spend time with us because you love and care for us, Lord. So please send your Spirit to give us understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be back from camp meeting, as Joyce shared. Camp meeting is always fun to get out and to get some new speakers and to hear some ideas and some great preaching and singing and so forth. But for pastors, it's a lot of work as well. So my hands weren't used to swinging a sledgehammer anymore. I used to do that. I used to have calluses all the time. But then, you know, you don't do that work anymore, and all of a sudden your hands get soft, and it's like, ugh. And so it was actually good to get some calluses back and some blisters and so forth. And it was a lot of work, but we're glad that it's over and we're glad that it was a success. So, and we're glad to be back here as well. This was an interesting week. I think when we look at kind of what's been going on, I think Mindy mentioned it in her prayers for asking for healing and for peace and so forth. It seems like our country and the world is getting more and more fractured. We see, you know, senseless killings of young black people and of police officers and those that are in law enforcement and so forth. And we wonder, you know, why does this happen? And I think all of us here can say, well, you know what, the Lord is coming very quickly, very soon. And we see that people's hearts are growing cold, right? If there's no love, there's no deeper understanding of value for people, life does not take, is just taken for granted, it seems. And I remember hearing one religious person, he wasn't really Christian, I guess he's Muslim, or he is Muslim, I guess, but he's a religious, he's a leader in the community, and he was sharing that in order for us to combat, you know, inequality, we need to fight more, and we need to fight harder, and we need to actually take people out and do all these things. And I'm thinking to myself, you call yourself a minister, not necessarily the gospel, but you call yourself someone who's preaching peace and who wants equality, and you're asking people to go and do even more harm to help to rectify the situation. And I'm not sure if anybody's had experience with this, but when I've raised my voice, if I get angry at somebody and I use violence towards somebody, not that I have used violence towards someone, but if we use violence towards somebody, what happens? Do we get a peaceful response back usually? No, usually you get what? Violence back, right? And if I get even more violent with someone, then what happens? I get more violence. You know, sometimes as a parent, we express ourselves in a loud tone to our children. And I remember doing that one time, and then all of a sudden, you know, Dan comes back to me and says, at the same tone that I'm speaking to him at. And it's like, well, you know, how am I going to get angry with him when I'm using that same tone of voice that he just used with me? So when we try to do that, nothing ever good comes out of it. You know, we can't say that I'm going to, you know, make rights wrongs right by being more wrong. And so I want to share, I think what we see within society is we're seeing that God's presence is not dwelling in people's hearts, that there is a lack of understanding, a lack of acceptance, a lack of knowing, even for ourselves, you know. I think there's a fear that's out there even, you know, for police officers when they pull somebody over, they have a fear. And a lot of times, not understanding another person, another culture, I think, creates those fears in us. And obviously, a lack of God's presence exacerbates those fears. And we look in the message today that I shared, it's called The Heart of God. And again, our scripture was in 1 John 4:16. And I just want to share this. When we look at the idea of love, and I guess, you know, I'm not going to say cheap grace or cheap love, but we look at God. The Bible says, what our scripture reading says, that God is what? His love, his whole essence is. Everything we teach, we can't just the problem with sin is not a problem with the mind. We can't just teach and then people say, okay, because I understand that now, I'm going to have understanding. I'm going to be a good person. Sin is a matter of the heart. You know, when Jesus came to minister to people, he ministered to what? He ministered to their physical needs. He took care of them. He nurtured them. He cared for them. He provided, you know, there was brokenness. He provided healing. And he healed the person's, the heart of that person. And we can't just have an understanding of Bible knowledge and say, okay, that's going to change that person. Many times we do that as Adventists. But God has given us his word. And our hearts, you know, we crave relationships as human beings. We all crave relationships. And our hearts are fueled by a hungry and yearning for connection with engaging with interpersonal relationships. And according to the Bible, there's a simple and profound reason that why we as humans long for a relationship, why we long for relationships. And if we turn in your Bibles, we will turn into Genesis chapter 1 to try and get an understanding of what this is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So whose image were we made in? God's image, right? The image of God. In our scripture lesson, if we look at the image of God, the character of God, what is God's character? God's character is love. So he's created this us in a need in his image that we crave relationship, just as God craves relationship as well. He needs relationship. So as creatures of the divine image, we are engineered for giving and receiving what? God, love. As followers of Christ, we are designed to give and to receive love. So it logically follows that a God of self-giving love who would create others in his image would be a communicator to us, right? He'd want to communicate with us. And it's intrinsic to a healthy relationship. And so he's given us his word. And his word is basically a transcript of his character. He says, if you study this, you will come to know me. And so Jesus said, when Christ came, because the Israelites did not understand God. They did not reveal his character to others. So when Jesus came, Jesus said in John 15:15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So here we come to the most incredible thing imaginable. The most powerful person in the universe, God, doesn't want to dominate us by his power, but he wants to have what? A relationship with us. He desires to befriend us by means of communication, by making himself known to us. That's what God wants to do. He wants to make himself known to us through what? Through his word. And this explains why God has given us a book composed of words through the Holy Scripture. And I want to today look at one of the teachings of the Scripture, of the Bible, one of the teachings that we hold true. And this is, we look at the heart of God, we look at God. So I'd like to talk a little bit about God. We have an understanding of that God, I think within his name, within his purpose, we can have an understanding of why. Why is there three? Why is there the unity, the triune God? And so I want to just look at the name of God. And I just want to start off with an illustration or a story that took place in Sweden. There was a Swedish couple, and they wanted to name their child. And in Sweden, if you name your child, it has to go before the government, and the government has to okay or authorize and say, okay, that name, you can have that name for your child. So this Swedish couple attempted to name their child, and I can't pronounce the name, but I'm going to spell it out for you and see if you can help me pronounce it, if any of you are that are Swedish out there. So they name their child, and I'll spell it out, BRFXXCCXXMNPCCCLLMMNPRXVCLMNCKSSQLBB11116. That was the baby's, the child's name that the parents wanted to give it. It was to be pronounced Albin. And they stated that the unusual name was, quote, a pregnant expressionistic development that we see as an artistic creation. And the court in Sweden, they bring this name before the court in Sweden. The court, of course, the courts in Sweden say what? I don't think so. This name is not worthy of being recorded. And they ordered them to come up with a different name for the child. And it turns out that the name carried a more deliberate message. The couple chose the strange name as a protest against the Swedish government's naming law, which basically said they had the authority to say if that name was justifiable or not. And everybody here, I hope or assume, has a name, right? If you don't have a name, just let us know and we can share that with you. But we all have a name, and our names have meaning. I looked up my name. If you don't know what your name means, you can go to Google and just type in, whatever your name is, Don or, Pat or whatever it is, and you can look up what your name means. Mine was Jehovah has been gracious or has shown favor. And so that's pretty good. I like that. but when you look at the Bible, especially true in the Bible, everyone's name carries a message, which gives the state, which reveals something about that person's character. We look at the word Adam. The name Adam means of the earth. And the Bible says that God created him from where? From the earth, from the dust of the ground. Jacob means deceiver. And we see this character trait was played out in his own life when he deceived his brothers, when he deceived his father as well. The name Israel means one who prevails with God. And that was the name God gave Jacob once he told the truth and overcame his deceptive tendencies. So Scripture, again, in Scripture, names carry meaning. And I'd like to just ask, where is the first time in the Bible that we come across God? Genesis what? Genesis 1:1. And what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God, right, created the heavens and the earth. And this is, most Bible translations, New King James, other translations, in the beginning, God. But when we look at the original language of this text, the Hebrew, it's not the generic word God, as if to say, in the beginning, deity made the heavens and the earth. The term is, well, I think many of us have heard the name, is that it's a proper name. So basically, in the beginning, Elohim, okay? And the word Elohim is actually a plural name. It's not a singular name. So that would be kind of like me introducing myself to John, saying, "Hi, John, I'm John's." I'm plural. That's like I'm saying I'm multiple Johns, If I did that, if I meet someone in the grocery store and they say, "Hi," and we say that you're a plural of something, "Hi, I'm Jim's," they would either think that you've either, failed, anything to do with grammar or anything like that, or they might think that you're, schizophrenic or something else. You have multiple personalities that you don't know who you are. But this is how God introduces himself in the Bible. He says, in the beginning, Elohim. And so we ask, why? And the reason is there's no real sense in which an individual human being, we can't name ourselves a plural. We just can't do that. And yet, this is how God introduces himself to us in the first verse of the Bible, as a plurality of beings. And the idea is made that, the idea is made even more in Genesis, later in Genesis. In Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, "Then God," or Elohim, "said, let us make man in," whose image? "In our image." So again, we're seeing that God is not comprised of I and me. He's being comprised of us and our. So there's a multiplicity of beings happening here, a plurality of personhoods. So now, in actuality, we can say, when God says that I am Elohim, we can say he is the plural one. There is multiple. And the idea of one God involving more than one personal being, I think, sounds strange at first. You know, as finite beings, how do we wrap ourselves around that? This is one of the teachings of the church, that there is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in John 1, the most fundamental and essential truth about God is stated in Scripture, and that is God is love. And the meaning, what does this mean precisely? When the Bible uses the word love, it means something very specific. Like in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5, in the New International Version, it says, "Love is not self-seeking." So love, by definition, is what? Self-giving. Love is other-centered. It's not centered on self. So in order for love to exist, there has to be more than one person, right? If I took myself, or you went to a room, you locked yourself in a room, threw away the key, you had food and everything else, and you existed in that room alone forever and ever for the rest of your life, could you have the ability to love? Could you? No. Why not? Because you're by yourself. There's nothing that you can, there's no object to for you to bestow your love upon. So this is the same with God. If we had if there is two people in a relationship, can we show love that way? Yeah, most marriages, I hope most marriages are of two people, right? They're not three or four or five or six, then we get, we have issues. But yeah, a marriage relationship is between two people. And throughout the Bible, God is described as one God and yet more than one. We're told that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet all of God the Father is not all of God. Jesus is not all of God, and neither is the Holy Spirit all of God. And again, we call them the Trinity or the Triunity. Some faiths don't believe in the Trinity. They say, well, it's not in Scripture, so we don't believe in that. But because God is has an eternal fellowship shared by three distinct persons, who are of one essential nature, one purpose, one mind, and character, there is, I think, when we look at why is there three, why wasn't God a combination of four people or four beings? Why is it three? I think when you look back in our relationships when we were kids, you know, even maybe now, when I was a younger, they called them best friends. Now they call them BFFs. But you had a best friend. You had somebody that you hung out with, someone you just. That was your friend, your confidant, and so forth. If you have that the two, and all of a sudden a third person comes into the equation, what happens? What are some of the dynamics that happen to that relationship? It's jealousy. There's change. There's definitely jealousy. I mean, we can see that in the Bible, even when, you know, Abraham took more than one wife. All of a sudden, there was what? There's a lot of jealousies and so forth. And I think all of us have experienced that at some point in our lives where we have a close friendship with someone, and all of a sudden another person comes into that relationship. All of a sudden now the whole dynamic of the relationship changes. And there's an old saying that says, two's company and three's a crowd, right? Because when you get that third person, it's the third wheel, they call it. And the reason we regard this as a truism of life is because we know that we are naturally self-centered in ourselves. We want to receive the adoration of others. But when somebody else comes in, all of a sudden what happens? Are we receiving it? It's what? It's divided, right? We're not receiving that adoration. Our friend's focus is all of a sudden divided, but in actuality, that third person is the best thing for the relationship. And so for this reason, three is the minimum factor, really, for having a relationship that's not self-focused. I remember when I first came back in the church, my wife and I went to this little congregation, little church in Attleboro, and we met this wonderful couple that were we praise God for them because they really helped us to come back into the church and be accepted and so forth. And they were in the mid, late 30s, and we were early 30s. And they were, which was considered, as the story went, we understand that when this couple got married, that her desire was to have a large family. You know, they said, they're planning their you know, the wedding day and their family and looking at their visions and so forth. And Matt, we were talking about that just this last Friday. We were, you know, discussing some marriage options and possibilities and discussing some counseling and so forth. But they had planned this big family. And once they got married, all of a sudden the husband said, you know what? I don't want any kids. I don't think we should have any kids. And he basically put the brakes on and says, no, we're not going to have any children. And this was obviously devastating for her because she was she loved kids. So she ended up starting a daycare because she wanted to just express herself and to give herself to children, to young people. And he liked kids too. He loved our kids when they were younger and so forth. And I just had a chance to connect with them again at the Union Camp Ree a few months ago. And but they didn't have any kids, and she was heartbroken. And eventually, after years of marriage, her father got sick, and they went to go see him in the hospital, and he's literally on his deathbed. And he pulls his son-in-law close over to him, and he says, you know, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to promise one thing for me. And he says, sure, what is it? Anything, just let me know. He says, I want you to give my daughter a child. And he was just like thinking about it. He's like, okay. He's like, I'll do the best that I can, and I'll try to make this happen. And so eventually they ended up having a child together. And we realized something that when we were with them, that their relationship was about him. Prior to this child being born, he was of Italian heritage. His mom lived on one side, his sister lived on the other side, and he was the boy, and everything focused on what he wanted to do. So even in his marriage, you know, his wife would go to his hockey games at, you know, 10 o'clock at night or midnight, and he would do this, and she would do this, and everything was about focus on him. And we realized that one of the reasons he didn't want children was, can you guess why? Where's the focus going to be away from? It's not going to be on him anymore, right? It's going to be on someone else. And it was interesting because they had a little boy together, and we saw him, this was years ago, at camp meeting in southern New England. And we were just like, oh, what a cute little baby, blah, blah, blah. And the first thing he says, boy, man, I want another one. And he was so excited because he had this child that he could now share with and so forth. And I think what he realized is that he didn't lose anything. By having that third person in their relationship, it actually did not take away from his relationship to his wife. It actually enhanced it, that it made it stronger, that made their relationship stronger, and that he was able to share, give his love and also receive love back as well. And I think when we look at God as a trinity, as a triunity of three co-eternal beings, that because his essence is love, he could not just be one. Jesus could not have been a created being later on. He had to be a co-eternal being with God because God's essence is love. There has to be they have to be able to express it somehow, some way. God could not have been alone. So if God were an absolute singularity with no eternal self-existing others, we could not, there would be no relevance for God being love, because he wouldn't have been. He He would have been selfish. He would have been a much different character. So I think according to, I just want to share, I think for us as Adventist Christians, to understand God and his ability and his desire for us, I think is instrumental in how we share the gospel. You know, if we look at our scripture reading, our scripture lesson, again, you know, the days that we're living in, what is the world craving? What is the world craving? It's craving love. It's creating relations. It's craving relationship. It's craving understanding. And I think when we look at the violence that's happening in our streets and in our communities and so forth, is because there's no understanding. There's no relationship. You know, it's very difficult for us to understand a different culture, a different race, or different ethnicity, or a different economic or social and economic class of people if we never encounter them. If we never talk to them, if we never associate with them, right? And I think as a church, this is an area that we can help to, I think, to understand and help to correct in society. You know, God's asked us to be what? To be his feet, to be his hands, to reach into community, to reach into to places where, you know, there's certain, we all have different professions, we all have different, but God's asked us to reach into places that others can't go to understand people, to help people that are hurting. We look at Jesus, his ministry, his life. What did he do? Did he just sit up on the mountain and preach and say, this is what you got to believe. This is truth right here. This is what it is. Just come up here and see me, and I'm going to tell you what to believe. Jesus did what? He mingled with the people. He won their confidence. He did all these. He's healed. He provided healing. He worked on the heart of the people. But we know also that what? The Pharisees and certain other leaders in Israel, their hearts weren't ready. They weren't in tune with God. They were not ready to receive Christ, and they were hardened. But God has asked us to do the same that Christ has done, to reach out to the community around us in love. So when we look at our scripture reading, the second, if we look a little further down to verse 17, 18, and 19, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So we can have boldness. You know, we're living in that day of judgment. Jesus is coming very soon. And that judgment is happening right now. And God's asked us, you know what? We can have boldness when we have that relationship with God. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. That's how we can love others. And of myself, I can't. But God has asked us, you know, perfect love casts out fear. And I think there's a lot of fear within society, within our culture. There's fear of what the future holds. There's fear of, can I put food on the table for my child? There's fear of, do I have a place to live? There's all these various fears that people have. And God has asked us to help to alleviate some of those fears, to help to provide hope that God has a hope for them through Jesus Christ. So according to the Bible, Jesus came into our world from having pre-existed from all eternity past. In the bosom of the Father, or as another translation says, that Jesus came from in the closest relationship with the Father. And speaking to the Father of the relationship that they had before his incarnation, Jesus said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Then Jesus expressed to the Father this hope, or his hope regarding humanity. In John 17, 26 says that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So what a beautiful, I think, insight into regarding the God, regarding who God is and his desire for us. What is his desire for us? To have a relationship with him, to be in relationship with him together. God is more, far more than just some powerful, supreme being out in the universe who's looking down on us with, you know, authority. God is the epicenter. He is the origin of all true and tender, trustworthy friendship. You know, Jesus said, we read earlier, that he wants that we are his friends. He wants a friendship with us. He wants to come in relationship with us. And the essence of the desire is that each of us would come to know them, to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is their ultimate goal, is that we would know God and become partakers and reflectors of his character. That's what God desires for us as a church in the last days of Earth's history, is to be reflectors of his character of love. So from the moment we exit the womb into the world, we're hungry for connection with others, right? We crave attention. When babies cry, why do babies cry? Monica, why does Adriel cry? They have a need. They want connection. They want relationship. They want to be loved. They want to be cared for. And I think we look in society, I believe society is crying out for God. They may not realize it. I think much of society doesn't even know they want God or that they need God. But we can see, I think, that there's a crying out of humanity saying, you know what, we need something, we just don't know what it is that we need. And I think as a church, we know what they need, and it's our responsibility to do what? To provide it for them, or to show it is what it is that they need. And I think that is an exhibition of God's love as revealed in us through his people. So I just want to close today with our closing song. It's not the one that's in the bulletin or posted here. It's number 186, I Found a Friend. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your desire to come into a relationship with us, Lord. We thank you so much that even your name implies or shows, Lord, that you want relationship, that you crave relationship. And most of all, Lord, you crave relationship with each and every one of us here. Father, you gave of your own Son to come to this earth and to die for each and every one of our sins, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would just help each of us. Help us to accept that call, that yearning of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to give ourselves completely to you in your care, Lord. We continue on to pray, Lord, for healing for our country, for this world, Lord. We just know that you're the signs that are just pointing, to your soon coming, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to provide the needs, the things that we can for our community here in Fulton, in Oswego, and wherever it is that we're living, Lord. That you would use this church, use each of our families, use each of us personally, Lord, to provide hope and to provide healing, Lord, for those that we come in contact with, Lord. So please forgive us for our sins and continue to guide us, Lord, and send us your blessing on this Sabbath day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.